And for the last several months, we've been preaching on the subject of getting to know our God. And of course, this may be one of the most important studies that we've embarked on together. Charles Spurgeon said, the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. He said, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom He calls His Father. And the only way you know God is to know Him through His Word. And we've known Him in His sovereignty. We've known Him in His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence. Tonight, we're going to look at it in the second part of this message to finish up and sort of tie up the loose ends of our series, getting to know God in His triunity. Knowing God in His triunity. Notice, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 13 and verse number 14. Notice this is a prayer for the Corinthian believers as well as for us. He said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Here is a New Testament proof text of the triune nature of our God. All three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in this verse together. You seek God the Son, you seek God the Father, and you seek God the Holy Ghost. Now, there's three truths every Christian needs to know. And I'm going to sort of go back and catch a couple of things by way of review and then dive right into the message tonight. Here's three truths every Christian needs to know about God. If you're going to know God better, and you're going to know God as He reveals Himself to us in the Word of God, then you need to understand there is one God who is eternal and indivisible. There is one God who is eternal and indivisible. You can't divide God up. You can't split Him into individual, into pieces or to parts. No, God is one and He is indivisible in His essence. Notice number two, second truth you need to know, that this one God exists as three persons, each distinct from the other. We learned in our last message that God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Ghost isn't God the Son. There are three persons, yet one matchless, wonderful, majestic, marvelous God. And then number three, each person is fully God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existence. They are of the same essence. And taken together, these three truths revealed in the Scripture teach us what you and I know as the doctrine of the Trinity. That our God is a triune being, the great three in one. Now, we've learned that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is as mysterious as it is marvelous. We've learned that. And it's mysterious. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our ability to grasp it. Do you realize that the Trinity is built into creation? I'm going to get into your outline here in a moment. That God has built this thing of triunity into the universe. You know our universe, Genesis 1:1, is made up of space, matter, and time. Do you realize that space is made up of length, width, and height? Matter is made up of energy, motion, and phenomenon. Time is made of past, present, and future. And man is made of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has built this triune concept within the creation itself. Now, you know what? I can try to come up with all kinds of illustrations to help you to understand the Trinity. Some people use water. That water can come in the form of ice, a solid, frozen water, a solid, which would be ice, a liquid, and also a vapor, okay? And so use water, you know, all three different types of essence and vapor, solid and ice and liquid and water, and it's all water, okay? And all that. But you know what? Everything of that falls short. You can talk about an egg, alright? Egg is made up of yolk and, let's see, there's something else in there, that egg white and shell. Isn't that right? And so I got all that right. And so you use all, but none of those are going to effectively help you and I to grasp who and what our God is. All of them fall short. And here's why. Because there is things about our God and who He is that are beyond our comprehension. There's things, now listen to me, that you and I simply have to take by faith. Because God said it. Now, you know what? You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to believe anything I don't understand. Well, you know what? You're not going to believe in much. Because there's a whole lot about our universe we don't understand. I don't understand electricity, but you go over and stick your finger in that socket and you're going to be a believer real quick. And you know what? If I could fit God into my little mind, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? Let's talk about the Trinity defined. Now, I'm just going to hit a high spot here. The word Trinity comes from the Latin word Trinitas. It literally means a group of three. We get the words trio, triad, from that word. And so the Trinity, as it relates to God, reminds us that our God is a triune being. Triunity speaks of unity in plurality, of three persons, yet one God. And Cooper Abrams, in his book on this subject, defines the Trinity as the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit consist of three distinct persons, yet these three are one God. And that, I've seen many definitions. I've written definitions. I have looked at doctrinal statements that date all the way back to the 200 A.D. since the time of our Lord. And really, that is one of the simplest definitions of the Trinity that I have found to help us understand it. Then we talked about the scriptural designation of our God, of the Trinity. The Trinity scripturally designated, and we talked about that. And now tonight, I want to spend our time, number three, on the Trinity scripturally delineated. And you know what? I could have said simply, the Trinity scripturally explained, but there's not a D there. And that would just messed up my whole outline. All right, so I needed to use a D, which means delineated, which simply means explained or expounded. Okay, and so we're going to look at that tonight. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible. Now, you say, preacher, I have a hard time following. I understand that. That's why I've given you these verses, I hope, in your notes. Some of them maybe not, but you can jot them down. I've got to move fairly quickly, okay? So if you get behind, just jot it down and keep on going. But we're going to let our fingers, as one preacher said, do the walking through the white pages. And we're going to see this truth of the Trinity scripturally explained. Notice with me first the Old Testament proofs for the Trinity. Turn in your Bibles with me to the fifth book of your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. Would you turn there? Because the first truth about the Trinity that we learn in the Old Testament is this, that there is but one God. All right? Now, we need to understand that. There is but one God. We are monotheists, okay? What do you mean by that, preacher? That means we're not polytheists. We don't believe in many gods. All right? We don't believe in a multiplicity of gods. All right? Do you realize that the Hindus have 500 million gods? All right? We believe in one God. And we're monotheists, we're not tritheists. We don't believe in just three gods. We believe in one God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. This is called the Shema. This right here is the core of Judaistic teaching. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how, say it with me, church, one Lord. Did you see that? As Bible-believing Christians, we are monotheists, which means that we believe there is only one true and living God. Isaiah 45:5. Here's what the Bible says. I am the Lord, and there's none else. You know what God says? He says, I am the Lord, I am God, and there's none else. He said, there is no God beside me. He said, I know not any other. I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, there is no one and nothing likened to our God. He sits alone as the sovereign of the universe. There's one God. But the marvel of it all is that even in this verse that so profoundly states there is but one God, you're going to see the truth of the Trinity. And it's found in the little word one. All right? There are two Hebrew words for one. All right? This is the Hebrew word echad. All right? It means one in diversity or plurality. It is not one like a numerical 1, 2, 3, 4. All right? It denotes one, but it speaks of one in unity. All right? Let me show you how it's used in the Old Testament so that we can see that. I tell you what, let's just go to Genesis chapter 2. Would you go all the way back to the first book of your Bible, chapter number 2? And I want you to see how this word is used, okay? Genesis chapter 2 and find verse number 24. All right? Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. Here is the marriage passage of the Bible. All right? Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, say it with me, church, one flesh. The two becomes one. There is unity in plurality. It's not 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's 1 times 1 equals 1. They too shall become one flesh. Look with me if you would please. Here you have two, a man and a woman, and the two become one. Now I want you to look, let's move on. Let's look at Genesis chapter 11. Here you have the historical record of the Tower of Babel. Now can I help us just a little bit, Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers, Christian school teachers, and any kind of teacher of the Bible? We don't tell Bible stories. Okay? Now I know that's a common word. Let's have a Bible story. So when you think about a story, you think of fiction. Amen. The story of Brer Rabbit. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, we dated ourselves, didn't we? Yeah, we sure did. All right. So a story doesn't necessarily mean it's true, right? Well, these are not just stories. These are historical events. Okay? We don't talk about the story of George Washington, do we? We talk about a historical figure called George Washington. Well, can I tell you that the events of the Bible revolve around historical people who actually lived and walked this planet just like you and I did. And boys and girls, they were real, live, breathing human beings just like you and me are. All right? And so we have here the record of the Tower of Babel, and I want you to look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 6, because you remember they all got together and said, let's build us a city and a tower, and let's make us a name so we're not scattered abroad. So it's a whole bunch of people, and they've got a plan, and they're in opposition to what God told them to do, because God said, I want you to scatter, and they said, no, we're going to gather. All right, look at verse number 6. Or verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. That's plural. That means more than one, right? Now look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is, say it with me, one. Same word. One in plurality. One in diversity. So we find that God exists as one God. But number two, this one God exists as three persons. All right? This one God exists as three persons. Catch up with me, guys. All right, there we go. The word Trinity or tri, back up. She's got the PowerPoint backwards. There you go. All right. The word Trinity or tri literally means three. I hope you can read that better than I can all the way back there. All right? All right, literally means three. The word unity, which tri is a prefix. Unity would be the main part of that word. Tri meaning three. Unity literally meaning one. So we're talking about tri-unity or three in one. We don't worship three gods, but one God who exists as three persons. All right, now, I want you to see how this is borne out in the name of God. Look at Genesis 1:1. Here God is mentioned by name 32 times in 31 verses, and it's always the word Elohim. Anytime you see the name God, G-O-D, in your English Bible, it is referencing the Hebrew name for God, Elohim. Okay? It is a uniplural noun. It's found 2,300 times in the Old Testament. Alright? El is the key. All right, look at that word Elohim. If that's in your notes, just underline that word El. That is the word strength, strong one. That is the Hebrew word God. El. Okay? The Elohim, the Him, underline that H-I-M, Him, it would call Him is how they would say it. Alright, that's the suffix. That makes a singular a plural. So when you see the word El, okay, El, that is just the word God. When you add him to it, or him, that makes that singular a plural. Let me give you an instance, okay? A cherub is one angel. Cherubim are many cherub angels. A seraph, one angel. Seraphim are many seraph angels. Okay? So the him makes it plural. Now, when you say that, if you literally translated it the way that word is, it would be gods. But we don't worship three gods. We believe in monotheism. So, of course, our King James Bible is exactly the way it ought to be. Of course. We're not here to correct our Bible. All right? But to help you understand it, they recognized, as well as we did, that within that name, as we see here, within that name God is a plurality in the Godhead. So from the very outset, God, in revealing Himself as not El, but Elohim, gives room for and hints at the very fact that there is a plurality in the Godhead. All right, and that is borne out in the same chapter. Okay, we're not left to guesswork. God doesn't just say something and leave us wondering about it. No, He explains it. Look at verse number 26. Here's how we see the reality of it, of Genesis 1. And God said, look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us, underline that word us, make man. He wasn't talking about the angels. Angels didn't involve themselves in creation. Matter of fact, you're going to find they've just been newly created. And let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so that us is a plural personal pronoun. God didn't say, let me. He said, let us. Notice the use of the personal pronoun our that I circled two times in my Bible. That again reveals a diversity or plurality within the Godhead. Notice the Bible said, and let us make man in our image. Now I want you to notice something beautiful. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. Did you notice that our plural is connected with His singular? One in plurality. You have a plural equal to a singular, or what we would call a plurality in a unity. Isn't that sweet? Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. You see, from the very outset of the Bible, we better understand the Trinitarian nature of our God. Amen? Now look, if you would, please, the plurality of the Godhead. Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 6. Turn there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to show you some wonderful things here. And I need to finish this message tonight, because we want to kick off a new series next Wednesday night. Isaiah chapter 6. Here's the call of Isaiah the prophet. God's looking for somebody to go and be His prophet, boys and girls. You know what? Listen to me. There may be some of you young men that God's going to call you one day to be His preacher. Do you know that? And you need to do what Isaiah did. You need to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I'll do that. Let me ask you something, boys and girls. Listen to the preacher. Boys. All right? Boys. Will you, like Samuel did when he was a little boy? If God called, will you answer? Boy, that's important. You do that. Amen. You young ladies, girls need to the same. Now, God won't call you to preach, but He's going to call you to serve Him in a great way. And He might call you into lifetime service as a missionary, a Christian school teacher, a preacher's wife, or some form like that. And if God calls, you need to listen. Amen. We need to say, here, my Lord. Yes. I'm here. I'm listening. Okay? Teenagers, we need to listen, don't we? Us adults, we need to listen. Look at Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? There's a singular. And who will go for? Say it with me. Us. There's a plural. There it is. Then said I, here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'll go. Boys and girls, will you go? If God says He wants to send you. Boy, isn't that important? I want to show you Isaiah 48:16, and we'll be done in the New Old Testament. There's others. We could spend days in the Old Testament looking at verse after verse after verse. But we're going to look at one that this may be one of the strongest and clearest verses in all of the Old Testament as it relates to the triune nature of our God. Because here we see all three persons of the Godhead mentioned in this verse together. All right? Now I want you to notice it in verse number 16. Here's what He says. Come ye, are you there? Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Now let's look at this verse closely. All right? Lord God, in the middle part of this verse, is God the Father. Jehovah Elohim. His Spirit, here speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the I and the me is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now let's read the verse again, understanding that. Jesus Christ is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy... Isaiah is writing down the very words of Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus Himself. We could put this in red. This right here is as much the words of Jesus Christ as Matthew chapter 5 when He sat down and gave the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what He says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." You know what? Jesus is eternal from the beginning. "From the time that it was, there am I." Talking about the second person of the Trinity. "And now the Lord God," and there's the Father, "and His Spirit," there's the third person of the Trinity, "hath sent me." Jesus Christ, the only person of the Godhead to become visible. He was sent by the Father to become man. Isn't that a powerful verse? Now let's look at New Testament proofs for the Trinity. Preacher, why is the Trinity seeming to be hinted at in the Old Testament and just, I mean, seeing the full blaze of it in the New Testament? And here's why. In the Old Testament days, do you know what the biggest issue that Israel had to deal with was? Idolatry. A plethora of gods around them. Baal and Ashtoreth and Chemosh, and just God after false God after false God. And God wanted to impress upon His people the unity of God, that there is one God and one true and living God, not many gods. So when Jesus Christ comes, although He hints at it throughout the Old Testament, you see it intimated, you see it hinted at, you see it, we looking back, it jumps out at us. But it didn't quite jump out the same way to them because they didn't know Jesus Christ in His incarnation like we do. See, we're reading back. Alright? The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Okay? And so God was impressing for several thousand years upon mankind that there's one true and living God. And then, but He's hinting all through about a plurality in this one God. Then when you come to the New Testament and Jesus Christ comes to the earth and He begins to reveal the Father, boom. Out comes in the full blaze of its glory, the Trinity. All right? Now, I want you to listen carefully to this, and we're going to look at some passages and we're going to be done. There are 12 references in the New Testament where the names of the three persons of the Godhead are grouped together. That means you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit grouped together by name. And here's what's interesting. They are arranged in six different ways, and each of the three names occupies each of the three places two times. That means you might see Father, Son, and Spirit. But you might see Son, Spirit, Father. Other times you may see Spirit, Son, Father mentioned. Okay? So you're going to find that they come in a different order, alright? Six different ways. And you're going to find that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each mentioned in that order, two times. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" It's showing us that no one person of the Godhead is inferior to or less than another person of the Godhead. What it means is that God the Son isn't less than God the Father, as the Jehovah Witnesses would claim. God the Holy Spirit is not less than God the Father and God the Son, as the Jehovah false Witnesses and Mormons and all of that would proclaim. You see, because true Jehovah's Witness doctrine, God the Father created God the Son, and God the Son created the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find that God is, and all three of their persons are uncreated, and one is not superior to the other. They're all three equally God. And they're to be worshipped as God. And we're to give honor and allegiance to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit equally. Now, let's see this in the New Testament played out. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to do this in about 15 minutes. Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is being baptized, and we're going to see all three persons of the Trinity at the very outset of His public ministry. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so at the very inauguration of the Lord's ministry, you have the triune God. God the Son's being baptized. God the Spirit's descending upon Him in the form of the dove. And God the Father is speaking from heaven, affirming His pleasure upon His Son. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So right there at the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, there's the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. All right, let's look at another place. Turn to Matthew 28:19. I might do this quicker than 15 minutes. Boy, you'd like that. Now, I'm not promising. I'm only going to look at about four passages of many. That sometimes it's just two persons of the Godhead together. But there's 12 times that all of them are mentioned by name together in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 28:19. Here's the resurrected Jesus. This is at the end of His public ministry, right before He ascends back to glory. And notice what He does. He gives us our marching orders. He tells us, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," watch this, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Do you see that? Notice He said name singular, not names plural. Again, you're seeing unity and plurality. If He said the names of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you would have three gods. You'd have three different gods, three different individuals. That's not what you have. You have three persons, but one God. The word name speaks of the singularity or the oneness of God. There is one God, and His name is one. You see that? Who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Each distinguished from the others, but equal to the others. It's also important to note that the baptized believer is identified with and allegiant to all three persons of the Godhead. We're baptized in the name of our triune God. That's why we're not like the Grace Brethren and baptized three times. Grace Brethren baptized three times forward. That means Brother Vernon, everybody got into the baptistry, they would stand there instead of Him laying them back like they would normally lay somebody in a grave. They'd bend them over frontward. One, name of the Father. Two, name of the Son. Three! Oh, no, wait a minute. We're just bringing them back up. Name of the Holy Spirit. You would have three gods. That would be incorrect with this passage because you would have to have names. But no, we're baptized one time. All right, it's not the big deal they go backwards, but listen, when we lay people in the ground, we plant our loved ones in death. We don't lay them face first. So we picture them like burial, okay? But they go under one time, but they're being baptized and identifying with the three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you don't have to do it three times. Just one time is sufficient because there's one God who exists as three persons that we're identified with and allegiant to. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at another one real quickly. Actually, I got a couple more, but let's look at them real quick. Let's move fast. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope you have learned a lot through this series about our God. We have dealt with subject matters. I probably in my life, I'm telling you this, I've never heard a message on the sovereignty of God. Never have. Never have heard it. All right? And we tried to deal with that. And we only touched the hem of the garment of that doctrine. Just the hem of the garment. All right? I don't know in my lifetime that I've ever heard one message just on the Trinity. And that's it. But yet these things are so essential. Now, many of you may have heard many messages. I'm just saying me personally. I've never heard any of them. No, I mean, in class I heard it, in Bible class and systematic stuff like that. But wouldn't you think this is essential to what we believe as Christians? Shouldn't we have a handle on why we believe in the Trinity and be able to give an answer to those who ask us? All right, look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. Here Paul prays that the Corinthian believers would continue to experience something, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's God the Son. I want you to experience the grace of God the Son. And the love of God, here's God the Father. I want you to experience the love of God the Father more and more. And the communion of the third person of the Trinity. The fellowship, the sweet fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, the great three. And when you see that Trinitarian passage, it's our text. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. We're coming to the end. I've got two verses, this one and one more, and we're going to bring it to a close. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Now, if you have a study Bible, you're going to look in the bottom of your study Bible, and here's what that study Bible many times is going to say. These verses, verses 7 and 8, are not found in any manuscripts or the ancient manuscripts. And you search high and low, and there's no modern version that you will find these two verses in. They leave them out. But yet this verse, 1 John 5, 7, may be the strongest passage in all of the Bible on the Trinity. In all of the Bible. No wonder the devil wants to leave it out. Aren't you glad God included it in ours? Look at 1 John 5, 7. For there are three... By the way, let me just stop. How many of you look down in the margin of your notes and that's in the bottom of your Bible? Wow, hands are going up everywhere. Don't always believe the notes in your Bible. Just believe the Bible. Okay? All right. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Did you see that? Now, notice the first person that bears record in heaven is the Father. God the Father. The second person that bears record in heaven, because He's there now, is Jesus Christ. Notice He said the Word. Do you know that is a unique designation of the Lord Jesus to John? You only find it in John's writing. In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? Why does John use the word Word to relate to God? Because Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. He spells out God in language that you and I can understand called humanity. So He's the Word. That's an expression. And so He is the visible expression of the invisible God. Notice He says in verse 3, and the Holy Ghost. Alright? And notice He's like, and these three are one. That word one, I looked it up, means one. This is a time where the word one means one. It doesn't mean plurality. Okay? Well, preacher, why is that important? Because it's distinguishing one as opposed to many. Mentions the three persons, and He didn't say, and these three are three. Numerically. These three are one. Numerically. That there are three persons, yet one God. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a blessing? All right. Now, why is all this so important, preacher? I'm going to give you one verse, and I could give you so many. But let's look at one more, and I'm done. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I saved this one for the last. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, and I am on target to be done in the 15 minutes I said I would. Now, after you find Ephesians 2, 18, I want you to look up here at me just for a minute, okay? I want you to sort of listen to me because I'm summing up the message. Here's what we've learned. Okay? All right, you found it. Now we're all sort of tuned in together. Here's what we've learned. God the Father is not God the Senior. And God the Son is not God Junior. And God the Spirit is not God the Third. Like generation. Senior, junior, third. No. It's important to understand and recognize that. All right? God is one being, but He is three in relationships because they're interrelated to one another, personality, and function. Do you realize that all three members of the Trinity are at work together at the same time? And they always work in unity and harmony with one another. They're never opposed to each other. In salvation, the Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Spirit secures it. In creation, the Father planned it. Jesus spoke it into existence. And the Holy Spirit energized it. All right? You see all three of them as you study your Bible. All three persons of the Trinity are spoken of as the creators of the universe. They all three were part involved in it. When you pray through to the Father, through in the Son, to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. So all three of them are functioning in this matter of prayer. All right, now look at Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, all right, now through Him, Him is God the Son. That's, all right, that's the Lord Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access. That's entrance. That's an audience. That means that we have closeness and access to God by one Spirit. There's the third person of the Trinity unto the Father. You know, if you're going to know God tonight, you must know Him in His triunity. Because you can't get to the Father unless you go through His Son. To deny the Father is to deny the Son, and to deny the Son is to deny the Father. And Jesus said that no man can come to the Father but by me. You can't know God apart from the Son. All right? And you can't get to the Son unless you're brought by the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of God that draws people to the Son. So if we're going to know God tonight, we must know Him in our triunity. I love how somebody put it. Listen to this, and I'm done. Three in one, one in three. And the one in the middle died for me. Isn't that good? Three in one, one in three. And the one in the middle died for me. Boy, what a mighty God we serve. We ought to close tonight with a verse of how great Thou art. We should do that. But tonight, maybe you need to get to God through His Son. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord tonight. Maybe you need to come to the Lord in salvation. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe tonight you just need to come and praise the Lord. Maybe you've got a burden to bring to this great and mighty God tonight. I'm inviting you to come to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray You'll take the message tonight and use it in the heart and life of every individual. I pray, Father, for folk that are hurting tonight, folk with burdens, folk with needs, Lord, that they would find You mighty in their lives. Lord, I pray for maybe someone here tonight that doesn't know You as Savior, that they would come to know the Father through His Son as the Spirit of God draws them to You. Father, help us each one to daily take advantage of the access that we have through the Son in the Spirit to come into the presence of the Father. God, let that be a reality in our lives. Lord, thank You for being our great triune God. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand to our feet tonight,